I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll let all the little ones get gone. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. All right, when you find that, let's stand. I'm going to read one verse and then we'll pray. In verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Let's pray. Father, again we thank you for the words that you've allowed these men filled with the Holy Spirit to pen, that today we would have those to help us and guide us in our Christian walk. And Father, as we think about these words, the fact that we're reminded to rejoice, Father, help each one of us to see that in the darkest, deepest situation, there's always that silver lining that we can rejoice in the fact that God is present and He's there to help us, to encourage us. Now, Father, I just pray you give us wisdom. Help me to say the words that need to be said this morning. Give me the strength. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, Paul says here, "Finally, my brethren." And when you read that, you think, well, this is the end. He's just closing up and we're going to get done with this. But really, he's saying, "Furthermore or moreover." He's going ahead and he's going to extend and go on in this passage. We're not really going to go on in it. But he's just talking, though, right here in this one verse, which I've taken in sense out of context. But still, it is a truth that we should all adhere to, and that is that we're to rejoice in the Lord. And that's where our rejoicing comes from, is that we are in the Lord. And that's what gives us the ability to rejoice no matter the situation, no matter the difficulty, no matter when your plumbing fails or your car won't start or you have a flat tire and, you know, you experienced a lot of these things. Your dryer doesn't work. I got one that's open right now, waiting on a part. So you can still rejoice and thank God, and you can still thank Him for what He's doing in your life. But as we think about the theme of the book, some people think the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. It's really not. It's joy in the Lord. That's what the book of Philippians is about. It's having joy because you have a Savior and you have someone who can help you, someone who can you can trust and rely on, someone who will never leave you nor forsake you, someone who's there to hold your hand when you needed help, someone to lift you up when you can't get up. He's there for you. He's there for me. And as we think about this word rejoice, think about what is he saying. Well, this word here, rejoice, is in the present tense, and it suggests a continual rejoicing. And that's really what this is all about. Philippians 4:4, just flip over there for a second. And Paul, he mentions that here. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." So his admonition to the church at Philippi and to us is that we have a hope, and because of that hope, we can rejoice no matter what situation we're in. You don't feel good, you can still rejoice. Now, my wife, we don't always do that, by the way, and I'm evidence of that. My wife was getting on me this week. She said, "You're awful negative about everything." And I guess I was getting a little grumpy, getting negative about this and that and all kinds of things. It doesn't matter if you hear something on the news or whatever. It's just like, you know. She says, "You're awful negative about things." And I thought about that. And she's right. When you're negative about things and criticizing everything, are you rejoicing in the Lord? Chances are no. You're too busy thinking and dwelling on what's going on around you instead of what God is doing in you. And we easily forget that. I know. done it. But I also know that when we find ourselves, and I'm thankful for my wife who can remind me when I'm going the wrong direction, and I don't always jump up, salute her, and turn around and go the other direction. Sometimes it takes a little while. But the point is, when she tells me a truth, I'm going to listen, and eventually I'm going to go, you know what, you're right. I need to do something about this. And if she is right, then you can't reject it. Truth is truth. But here, he said, rejoice. And again, I don't want to leave out the rest of the phrase. He said, rejoice in the Lord. And that's the understanding here I have of this. And I think about, just like everyone here has problems and difficulties, as we already mentioned. One preacher wrote once, one cannot always rejoice in payday in fair weather, but the Christian can always rejoice in the Lord. And that's true, isn't it? There are times where you don't always have fair weather. There are times when you don't always have a payday. But you always have the Lord, and He has you. And so we all need to be reminded to rejoice in the Lord. I did a quick acrostic. You can jot it down if you want. If not, that's fine too. But it's just an acrostic for rejoice. And I wrote, remember every day Jesus obtained immunity on the cross for everyone. Rejoice. And that is something that can lift us up. That's something that we can be reminded of daily. And I can't, again, stress the importance of communing with God daily, because that's where your strength comes from. There have been times when I've not read my Bible or something, and I miss out. My day goes wrong, or I don't start off on the right foot, or something happens. Now, you don't have to read your Bible in the morning, but I think it's important that you read it sometime during the day. And let me say this too. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, read three books or three chapters a day and five on Sunday. Okay? It doesn't say that in the Bible. Now, I am trying to encourage you to do that, because I want to encourage you to read through the Bible this year. And hopefully you're on chapter 18 or whatever. I think there's five more after that today. And you're striving to that, because it makes a difference. It makes a difference in what you think about and how you think. But it is important. So he tells us that we're to remember some things. And that's, he said to, in that same verse, he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He's saying, it's important that I remind you of these things. It's safe for you. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded. Does anybody in here forget anything? Or all of you have minds that are still traps, and you've got it all down? You know, 10 years ago, I'd have said, I don't forget nothing. I don't lose nothing. I can't say that anymore. I forget things and I lose things. And it's getting worse. And I just noticed that. But so the point I'm trying to make is that the repetition or repeating something is important. Even the Bible. You know, you could have read through the Bible 50 times. But if you're not reading through it in this current time of your life, there are things you're going to forget. There are things I've forgotten. And I want to refresh those. So it's important to go back and do it over and over again. He says it is safe for us. What is it safe for us? Because we're trusting God. We want to talk to God. And how can we have safety if we're not communing with our Lord? We can't. It will be in danger. I remember years ago, someone gave an illustration of an umbrella and a dad and his family. And if the dad steps outside from underneath his umbrella of protection, if you will, in other words, he's not following God, not leading his family correctly, then he opens the door for his family to be attacked by Satan. And I believe that's true. We lose our safety when we're not remembering what God wants us to do. And we want that safety. You know, we learned years ago, I don't know how they teach today, but when I was growing up, it was all rote, you know. You sit down with your little cards and three of the five cards or whatever, and you memorize your times tables, your pluses and your divisions and your subtractions. And when you got those down perfect, then you were on your way. And we used to do that. I remember sitting in front of the heater like 6 o'clock in the morning trying to learn those times tables because I had a test that day and I didn't want to fail it. But it is important. It helps us to remember. And as repetition is a safeguard, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." Peter's writing says, I'm going to remind you over and over and over again. And it's going to come out and you're going to go, I heard that before. You better believe it. But it's important that you hear it again. Not every one of us are going to remember the first time or the second time or the third time. I've had people tell me, I heard a message from so-and-so, and it was stuff that I'd shared probably 100 times. And they happened to go somewhere else and they got it. Why was that? Well, I don't know. Maybe I can't explain it, but God knows. And it's important to keep repeating those things over and over and over again. You know, a lot of people complain, says, don't tell me or keep telling me the old truths. We want something new and something different. That's the church, new church age movement today. Give us something different. We want glass pulpits. We want to come in our jeans and in our boat deck shoes and our t-shirts. We want to wear our little earpieces or whatever, have our drum sets on the stage. We want to do all these things because that's the way we can win them. Well, my Bible never said anything about winning people like that. What wins people to the Lord? It's not the methods. Is it not the Word of God? Is it not the gospel that does the work? And so often, we forget. Paul knew this would happen way back in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He wrote, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." They want to hear what they want to hear. A lot of people want to come to church, and they don't want to hear that the Bible teaches sin, and that you may be living in sin. They want to hear that whatever you're doing in your life, as long as you put your faith and trust in Jesus, God is pleased with. That's what Joel Osteen's wife said. I think her name's Tammy. I can't remember. She said, God wants you to be happy. And if you're happy, God is happy. You know, some of us are happy in sin. Does that make God happy? Not at all. And so that's, again, the world's philosophy. So we don't want that in our lives. We want the old book. We want the old path. We want to know what God has said and what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live. A lot of people think the most important question is it new? You know, they ask, what kind of church do you have? Is it traditional or is it one of those that's got the new age? What is it? And I believe the importance is what is what is not new, but what is true. That's what we want. I believe that's where we want to stand always, is on the truth. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Just back a couple pages, Ephesians and Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I think my fingers are getting fatter because I grab a page and it's like 6 or 7. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6. Again, Paul is writing to the church here. And this church is a church that has been mistaught by some Judaizers, and they're practicing their salvation in a wrong manner and teaching those things. But anyway, he says in verse 6, "I marvel that you ye were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." He's saying, boy, I'm really surprised that you went after somebody else's gospel. You rejected the gospel that I shared with you. You rejected God's plan. And now you got your own plan. Verse 7 says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said therefore, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So what is he saying there? I think it's pretty simple, isn't it? If we strive to please men, then we are focused in a wrong way. Now, I'm not saying that you treat your boss bad, you treat your neighbors bad, you treat people bad. That's what I'm talking about. But if your desire is to please somebody more than it is to follow God, example, I don't know if you've done this before. I generally never have. But if you had relatives come to your house on visit you for a week, and it was time to go to church on Sunday or Wednesday, I would just say, hey, would y'all like to come to church with me? And if they didn't want to go, I'd say, okay, we'll be back. We're going to church. Because I don't care. I mean, I care about them, but I want to please God more than I want to please anybody else. And sometimes it takes realizing that that's what God is talking about here. The choices we make demonstrate who we please. Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, you don't preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. Someone has said in season and out of season is when they want it and when they don't. We need to be reminded over and over to rejoice in the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, he said. And we need our spouses to help us, our children. Have anybody ever been rebuked by your child? Comes up, you're doing something, you know, probably is not right, but they see it right away and says, Mom, you think that's right? Or Dad, you think that's right? Boy, it's like, what are you, don't do that to me. But that's important they do that to help us. We need to see ourselves as others see us. So often we don't. One of the things that reminds me of that is years ago, I was looking in a mirror. I don't know why I never did. But I was looking in a mirror and I had one of those hand mirrors. And for the first time, I took the hand mirror and stuck it on the back of my head. And I looked back there and I saw what other people saw it. And I thought, oh no. That's terrible. Excuse me. Don't make me laugh. But I'm going, wow. Is that what I look like to people? And yeah, that's what you look like to people. So sometimes we don't see ourselves as others see us, and that's important. But there are reasons to rejoice. And number one reason, I think, is because of salvation. In Psalm 13:5, he says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. In Psalm 25, he says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Psalm 35:9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. And John 3:36 tells us, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And it's through our relationship with Jesus that we are commanded to rejoice. It didn't just say rejoice, it said rejoice in the Lord. And so if you're in the Lord and he's in you, you've got a reason to rejoice. If nothing else, just the fact that he's in you, you can rejoice. And you know, when you take that attitude and make it yours, that you're going to speak much about the Lord. Your friends and co-workers and family members and others, they will see a difference. If all you talk about is baseball, that's who they think you are. If all you talk about is football, that's who they think you are. All you talk about is work, that's who they think you are. But if you have those opportunities in those situations to remind not only them but yourself that you serve a great God and you can rejoice in Him. You know, it'd be interesting if someone in this room that worked over the mill would find themselves in a position where something broke down and they actually prayed to God. And then when it got fixed, if God was to allow that to happen, to make much of that, that would be something else. Why? Because they don't hear it. Most of the time in the workplace, we don't do that. We kind of, well, this is broke. We got to do this to fix it, this is whatever. But there are things that, miraculously, things can happen when you ask God to intervene. And if people see it in your life, they're going to start believing it's real. And that's what we want. Rejoicing in the Lord demonstrates it's real in our lives. God is real. In John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So we can rejoice in the Lord. We also can rejoice because we have confidence in the Lord. Psalm 5:11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Do you love the Lord's name? When's the last time you said it outside of church? Outside of your home? To somebody who would not expect it? Those are our opportunities. That's how God wins people to the Lord. Through the Word of God, through His people spreading the fact that He's real. Psalm 33:21, for our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Proverbs 3:5-7, you know this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Trusting God just means that you're going to allow Him to have control of your life. You're going to allow Him to protect you. You're making it known to Him. Now, He knows all this stuff. He knows every time I get in the car and drive down to Augusta. He knows that. But what He wants me to say is, Lord, can you protect me and put your hand upon my vehicle as we make our way to Augusta? And protect those that are around us as well. He wants us to do that. And I know we all fail in that. I don't know how many times I went to Augusta and didn't talk to God. It's just not right. And as we trust God, we learn. I was going to preach a message on Jeremiah 18. I'm not now. But Jeremiah 18 is really talking about the Lord as the potter and we as the clay. And that's such a good illustration for us as Christians, because God is continually doing a work in us to change us into His image. And if we're like the clay that's moldable, then whenever He says, Bruce, hop up on the wheel, I want to put something else here that's going to help you along the way. See, He made a jar out of me and didn't give me a lid. I don't know. But He says, I'm going to give you a lid now. How about that? I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Now, that's a simple illustration, but it could be that He's saying, I want you to go somewhere else. I want you to do something else. I want you to go next door to witness to somebody. It could be a lot of things. But it's allowing God to have authority in our life. You know what authority means? That the person over you has last say of what you do. It's not the word I was looking for, but it's a cheap one. And what that means is that when you have an authority, you come up with an idea, that's great. But you always should pass it by your boss and see what he thinks about it. Because if he's the authority, he should be the one that makes the decision, final decision. He may say, great idea, go ahead, do it. And he may say, you know what? We tried that before. Let's do something else. He's the boss. It's the same way with God. God, I want to do this. And he says, well, hold it. You tried that before. Remember what happened? Let me tell you what I want you to do. And you let him have the last say. That makes him the authority in your life. Calling him Lord doesn't make him the authority. Coming to church doesn't necessarily make him the authority. Reading your Bible doesn't make him the authority. What makes him the authority is obeying him. Now, coming to church is obeying him. Reading your Bible is obeying him. But those things in and of themselves are not what authority is all about. That's part of it. Excuse me. So he wants to mold us. He wants to take us and make us something different. We can rejoice because of the trials. And Psalm 31:7 says, I will be glad and rejoice in the mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversity. As those tests and trials come, don't ever forget you're not alone. Now, you might feel alone. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you ever felt alone, but I have in a situation. Oh, what am I doing? What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? But then be reminded that God is with us. And you don't know what the peace that's like that passeth all understanding when you can say, okay, I cannot get myself out of this. Here it is, God. Would you please direct me, show me? And it makes a difference. And that's what he wants us to do, is continue to strengthen us, continue to prove us. When you think of something being proof tested, it's always checked to a certain standard. Okay. One thing I remember years ago, I had a scuba diver license. And a couple of friends of mine, when I lived in Texas, we used to go out to the lake and scuba dive and stuff and spend the weekend there and stuff, long before I was saved. But I had a tank, and I don't think I had a regulator. I had to rent that all the time. The tank was like almost $100, and I couldn't afford everything. I just had the fins, mask, and the tank, and I rented a regulator, I think. But the tank had numbers stamped on it. And every 2 years, that tank had to be proof tested. And how they proof test a scuba tank, or at least the way they used to, I think they may still do it, is a hydrostatic test. Now, a hydrostatic test is when they fill it with water and pressurize it. Sometimes they put dye in it and see if it leaks. And if it doesn't leak, they pass it and prove it for 2 years or whatever. And it's good to go. If it leaks, they destroy it. It goes to the salvage yard. But that's kind of what God is wanting us to do with his word, is to proof test it. And he puts us under pressure sometimes to see if we leak or if we're going to fall apart. Because in his strength, we don't have to. But apart from it, yeah, the sky's falling. You know, it's snowing outside. It's cold. Life is terrible. So as the trials come, as we are proof tested, if you will, the purpose of it is to grow us. In James chapter 1, James writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In 1 Peter, he said, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He's saying, we can still rejoice even in the manifold temptations. Manifold is many, lot, as they come your way. And we know Paul, he's a good illustration on a lot of things. I mean, he was a man that was beaten 3 times, I guess, shipwrecked, left for dead, imprisoned. A lot of things happened to Paul. I can't even imagine living his life. You know, I can imagine being in prison once, or beaten with a cat of nine tails, or left for dead by stoning. I can't even imagine that. I probably would just lay on the ground and die, you know. But nonetheless, he didn't. And why? Because he wrote later, when he wrote in Philippians, where he said, I can do all things that Christ strengthened me, he learned that the power of Christ in his life was greater than anything he could do. You could throw anything at Paul, and he personally couldn't withstand it, but by the grace of God, he had the strength. You remember Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians? He had a problem. The Bible never says exactly what it is. Some people think it was the eye, because when he got saved, his eyes were scaled over, but whatever. He prayed to the Lord thrice or three times and asked the Lord to remove it. And he did what he was supposed to do. And some people say, well, God didn't answer his prayer. Well, yes, God did answer his prayer. He answered according to his will. See, God knew Paul better than Paul knew himself. And God said, my grace is sufficient. He said, through this infirmity, through this situation, it's going to make you better than you are. It's going to strengthen you. Now, none of us wants to go through life with one leg or one eye or one arm or some kind of illness. We don't want to do that. But that might be God's plan for you. If it's God's plan, we need to submit to it so he can give you the best care that can be given. You say, well, I can go to a doctor. God knows the doctor you need to go to, and he can find that exact doctor for you. I believe that. When persecution comes, Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall all manner of evils against you falsely. So, when something happens in your life that you're being accused of something falsely, instead of getting upset about that, we need to look at it from God's perspective. Now, I know that's not easy, because my first idea would be to get upset and mad, and this is not fair, whatever. But he's saying, this is blessings from God. You say, well, I don't want those kind of blessings. I want the blessings where I don't have any financial difficulties, my health is great, and my home is good, and there's nothing I have a need for. Well, you're not going to trust God. You say, what do you mean? Well, you're going to rely on yourself. You say, well, no, I trust God. Do you? Do you pray to him? Do you seek his face for the little things? Are you demonstrating that you are trusting God? He says here, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Sharing the gospel, for instance. Your coworkers persecute you. Blessed, God says, is that. Why? Because you're doing the will of God. You're demonstrating that you love God more than you love your rules and the things that are out there. Now, I know there's a fine line to all this, but in Paul's day, he didn't see any fine lines. If he did, he wouldn't have went to those synagogues one after another and preached the gospel to those Jews, especially after he'd been beaten once. He said, this isn't going to work. Get thrown in jail once. I'm not wanting to do this anymore either. But he knew there was something greater than his life. He goes on in Matthew chapter 5 and says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know what? If we come away with a sour attitude when something happens in our life that we're following God and someone is accusing us or whatever, and we get all bitter over and mad, we just lost the blessing of God. We just missed it. Because instead of looking to God and believing his word, we've mocked him. God, you're not in my life. You're not helping me. You're not doing things right. It's not fair. I'm just trying to serve you. That's not what it says there. Your reward's in heaven. It's not here. Men who complain and get bitter about stuff, their reward's right here. This is all they get. And that's it, according to the scripture. Now, if you think I'm stretching it, come see me and talk to me. Because I believe that's exactly what it's saying here. He said, for so persecuted, the prophets which went before you. He said, just as the prophets went before you, you are to live as well. So what do you mean? I gotta go find some sheep and goats, get a robe and a staff? No. But you need to be willing to make much of Jesus. He ought to be a lot in your life, more than anything else. And we do all this because we love Jesus. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Verse Peter 4:13, he says, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And that's what we want in our life, that exceeding joy. We want to rejoice during the persecutions. Why? Because it confirms our love for God, 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. It's all about serving Christ. It's not about all my relationships at work and family and all that stuff. Now, we want good relationships, but more importantly, we want to have the right relationship with Jesus. And if we don't, your other relationships don't mean a whole lot. That's how important it is. And finally, Jesus Christ is coming back, and we can rejoice. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in verse 2:16, he said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, our labor has been for the Lord. You say, well, I work at Stratton Lumber. That can be for the Lord, if he's first in your life. Well, I got to do what my boss says. Well, I believe that's true. But that's how you demonstrate that you believe God too. Unless your boss tells you to do something that violates Scripture. Should you violate Scripture to take a job? I don't think so. And that's not to say there are times when you take a job and you get stuck in a situation, there's nothing you can do about it. But God knows about that. He can work through that, and you just keep praying and asking Him and seeking His face. But, I mean, for instance, the mill, when I came up here, you guys were working every other Sunday, every other Wednesday. And so everybody came to church, was here one Wednesday, and they were gone the next one, and they were here one Sunday, and they're gone the next one. And that went on for a while, and then they changed that whole thing. I remember I was praying, Lord, can you do something about this? And it just surprised me that it even happened. I didn't expect it. But God can do anything. And if we'll just trust Him and seek His face. Let's pray. Father, again, as we think about Your Word, and I stand before You guilty, and I ask for forgiveness as well, just as I shared of my grumpy attitude and the things that I was saying and doing. I demonstrated that I was not rejoicing in the Lord at all. And when You revealed to me that, it really kind of spoke to me and said, you need to think about what you're saying. Sometimes we utter words and we don't think. Father, I pray You would help us that as we live this life, that our focus is in rejoicing in the Lord, giving You the glory. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing the first and the last of 469, I think. I changed that up on you, sorry. 469. Yeah. The first and the last.